O Lord our God, we stand before your holy presence as we are going to open up all this most holy, sacred passage in the hold of your word as we step into the inner sanctuary. We tremble in fear. Oh, we do not want to treat holy things as common things. So we pray for your help, that you may give us interest, a desire for your truth, and we pray, O Lord Jesus, that you may fulfill your promise to make yourself known to your people. May we not just hear words only, but may we know that the Lord Jesus himself is revealing his love to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, come, breathe on us, breath of God. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let us turn back to John chapter 17. This is usually called the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us listen again the first five verses. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. For those of you who might have joined us only this morning, in the morning services, we have been going through the Bible's teachings on the covenants. We have noticed that it is by covenant that the Lord God makes himself known to humanity. And we have highlighted the six major covenants in biblical history, namely the covenants of creation, the covenant of Noah, and then God's covenant with Abraham, Moses, David, and last week, the new covenant. Now these six covenants are not one against another. They are not contradictory, but complementary. And they build on one another. One fulfills the other. And this morning, concluding this series of our studies on the covenant, we are going to look at God's eternal plan. As we look at those six covenants in the Bible, we must also keep in mind, it's not that God has made a covenant with Adam, and then Adam broke that covenant that took God by surprise, and God said, well, now what am I going to do? And then God had this covenant with Noah, and then God thinks, well, I better find doing that, I'll make a covenant with Abraham. And then later on, God thought about, well, how about I make it more specific? Moses? It wasn't like that. In all eternity, God had a master plan. God had a plan A. And all these covenants in biblical history are fulfillment of God's eternal plan of redemption. This morning, what we're going to do is to have a look at this eternal covenant of redemption, this master plan of God. We ask a profound question, one of the profoundest that human beings can ever ask. What is God's aim for humanity? Yes, we are made by God, but what is God's aim? What is God's big eternal plan when He made humanity? What would be your answer if someone should ask you? If you have some non-Christian friends and they come to you and they ask you, well, you believe in God, don't you? Oh, yes. Well, tell me, why are we here? What are we made for? What is our destiny? What would be your answer? Well, if you name the name of Christ, you must know how to answer those questions. You must take every opportunity to witness for Christ. What is God's aim for making humanity? Answer: humanity is made for the fellowship with God. God made us for His holy fellowship. We are made for the worship of God. We are made to enjoy God. We are made to have holy communion with God. Man is made in God's image to have dominion over all the other creatures on earth, to rule over the earth on God's behalf. We are God's managers. We are made with a mind, with a conscience, with an inclination to worship. It's humanity's peculiar and distinctive feature that they have worship. Now, some of you older folks, you may remember the bad old days of communism. Wasn't too long ago, communism predicted that religion will be wiped out in human history. In the future, there will be no religion. Well, that prophecy proved to be wrong, isn't it? To the surprise and anger of secularists, there are still many religious people in the world. Chinese people, at least in days gone by, in mainland China, they were intrigued that there are so many Americans who believe in God. This cannot be. At least in days gone by, they thought like this: well, America is so more advanced than China. How could they believe in God? Well, we are made to know God, to be like God. Now, ironically, you may recall the devil's suggestion to Eve is that, well, when you disobey God, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Disobey God, rebel against God, you'll be like God. This is actually God's aim for humanity. We are made to be like God. Yes, we are made to be like Him, but not through the way of disobedience and rebellion. God's big aim in making humanity is to bring humanity into his own embrace and fellowship. A fellowship not among equals, like our friends. God is not our mate. Jesus is not our boyfriend. No. But a fellowship between the Creator and creatures. You know, animals are not made for the fellowship of God. They unconsciously glorify God. The moon and the stars, the beautiful birds in Australia, the wild vegetation, flowers, they all testify to the wisdom of God, to the power of God, to the tender loving kindness of God. But they're unconscious of that. They don't know it. They don't manage to be like that, but they're glorifying God unconsciously. But friends, you and I are made to consciously enjoy God. Turn to John chapter 17. In verse 24 there, Jesus our Lord was praying for the church in future. And this is how he prayed. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before our Lord Jesus went to the cross, before he even went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his Father. He pleaded with his Father. He said, I want, I will, I desire that those people whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may be with me to all eternity, that they may behold my glory, that they may enjoy the sight of my glory, that they may enjoy the worship of my name, that they may joy in the joy of the Lord. I desire that they may be with me and behold my glory. I wonder, is that your desire? Is your desire to be with Jesus? Is your longing to behold his glory? Do you think your destiny to all eternity is to behold the glory of the Lord? Oh, let me tell you, that will be better than anything else. We are made for grandeur. We are made for glory. You know, that's why it's far more exciting to survey the stars in the dark night, to take that long journey to Niagara Falls, to see that mighty waterfall, and to go to see the Grand Canyon, or to chase the Northern Lights. We are made for grandeur. We feel excited. We feel satisfied when we see those things instead of going shopping day and night. We were told, I've never been there, but there are shopping centers in South Korea that you can be there all night and day, and you still haven't finished them. Well, what do you think of that? You stay too long in a neon light shopping center, You feel sick. I must confess, it was a quick letdown. When my wife and I went to Niagara Falls and we saw the neon lights of the casinos, oh, we felt sick in the stomach. I cry out, not verbally, and say, come on, Americans, can't you respect the grandeur of nature? Do you have to gamble even at such a grand sight and to spoil the sight? We are made for grandeur. We are made for glory. We are made for something far bigger and greater than ourselves. If we're still at John 17, turn to verse 3. Our Lord Jesus says to his Father, "And this is eternal life, that you may know God, the only true God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here our Lord Jesus is defining for us what is eternal life. What do you think is eternal life? Many people think, well, eternal life is just to live unceasingly, to be conscious to all eternity, to survive death. Well, that is not eternal life. Other people think of eternal life is to be to be in heaven. What is heaven like? Well, heaven is like going to a resort, right? Resort. Playing golf, if that is your taste. But if you don't know how to play golf, then heaven will be very boring, isn't it? If you hate golf and say, well, this silly, long stick, small ball in a big field, it doesn't make sense. What is heaven? Other people think of heaven, well, you know, heaven is to have fine wine and to have lovely girls serving you and so on and so forth. What is eternal life? Our Lord Jesus says, eternal life is to know the true and living God and to know Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. Eternal life is to know the Holy Trinity. It is to know the Father through the Son. It is to enjoy to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Blaise Pascal. Have you heard of Pascal? If you study math, you heard of Pascal, who had a major part to the development of the theory of probability. But he was a Christian man. He was persecuted by the Church of Rome. He was a Catholic. At his death, it was discovered that he had shown a piece of parchment into his clothing. And apparently he wore this all the times. In the parchment, it was written something like this. I will skip some of that, but the major part, I will quote it to you. Years of Grace, 1654. Monday, 23rd November, Feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, we forget about that. From about 10:30 at night to about half an hour after midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars. Certitude, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ. God of Jesus Christ. My God and your God. Your God shall be my God. The world forgotten, everything except God. He can only be found by the ways that have been taught in the Gospels. Greatness of human soul. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I've separated myself from him. Therefore, forsaken me, the spring of living water. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be cut off from him forever. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. That's it. For 2 hours, this philosopher, scholar, mathematician, he was filled with joy and light instead of probability, certainty, confidence, certainty. Has come to know God. He was rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not the God of the philosopher, not the God of probability, but the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is worship. That's communion. He had a foretaste of heaven on earth. He became a new creature. He could never forget that. That's why he wrote down that experience on a parchment and sewed it into his clothing. What would be your testimony and mine when we are gone? So God has this eternal plan to bring a new humanity into fellowship with Him. And that eternal plan of God was made in view of the fall and sin of humanity. Of course, the Lord God Almighty is the Jehovah, great I Am. To God, everything is present. To God, there's no past, present, and future. Everything is eternally present to God. And God at the end, to bring humanity into His fellowship. But there's one big difficulty. Mankind's going to sin. What's God going to do with that? God has to solve the problem of human sinfulness. And there's a twin problem. First of all, forgiveness of sins. And that's not going to be easy. No, not even for God. And then there's a renewal of man. How can you make sinners to become holy people? And without holiness, no one can see God. You realize that? Without holiness, no one can see God. And we are born with a natural will, inclination to run away from God, to turn our backs on God. And then there's the problem of the guilt of human sin. What is God going to do with that? Now we come to look at God's eternal plan to achieve His aim. Now, you must distinguish the two. God's eternal aim is to bring humanity into His fellowship. And then there's God's plan to achieve that aim. They are related, but they are distinct. So we're going to look at the eternal plan of God to bring about sinners, He chosen people's fellowship with Him. We're going to look at the covenant of redemption, the eternal plan of God. Now, the first thing we need to say is this. All the three persons in the Godhead are involved in the planning and accomplishing and executing of this plan to bring humanity, a new humanity, into fellowship with Him. It's the Father's work to plan for this. It's the Son's work to redeem sinners to Himself, to God. It's the Holy Spirit's work to sanctify God's chosen people. Back to John chapter 17, verse 4. We hear echoes of this eternal plan in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. I have glorified you, said Jesus to his Father, on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified you. I finished the work which you have given me to do. So there's a work given by the Father to the Son. What's that? God's plan is this. The Father plans in this way that His eternal Son should become flesh, that the Holy Spirit should conceive in the womb of the Virgin Mary the person Jesus, that the eternal Son of God should unite Himself to a true and human nature and body. God became man, filled with the Spirit. And then the Son had to obey all the commandments of God, all the law of God. The Son had to fulfill God's covenant with Moses, the covenant of law. And then the Son must take on Himself the guilt and the penalty of God's own people. He must suffer. He must die, because the wages of sin is death. And then God promised the Son. He will be with Him. The Spirit will be with Him. And then after He obeyed His Father, suffered and died, God the Father by Spirit would raise the Son from the dead. And He would honor the Son. The Son would go back to His glory, not just as the eternal Son of God, but as the God-man. Humanity will be exalted in the person of Christ. Humanity will be brought to the nearest proximity to the throne of God. And the Father promised to give the Spirit to the Son, so that the Son should give the Spirit to His people, to give them new birth, to move them to faith in Himself, to enable them to desire holiness and persevere in faith and obedience. All the covenants in the Bible are given in order to fulfill this eternal plan of God. The covenants of creation, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant, they are all given to fulfill this eternal plan of God. Now we come to ask this very personal question. What has the eternal covenant to do with me? Yes? We've looked at these seven covenants now. But what has that to do with me? My dear friend, let me ask you. Is it not a tremendous blessing to know the eternal plan of God? Is it not a blessing to be given an insight into God's plan from eternity to eternity? There are many mysteries and unknowns in this life. But does it not make a difference between one who knows this eternal plan of God and those people who do not know? There are so many people in this world, they do not know why we are here, where they are going. What's the purpose of life? Oh yes, I have many purposes in life. I want to get a degree. I want to get a good job. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want my children to grow up. Yes, we have so many plans. I want to get through this day. Okay, we have so many little purposes. But what is the primary purpose in your life? Do you know? Have you got one? What's the chief end of your life? What's the answer? What's your primary purpose? Why are you here? Where are you going? Do you know? Many people, I say, do not know. And let me say this. They have not the courage to stop and think about those questions. Many people are just so afraid to be quiet. I need the television to be on all night, all day, or the radio. I need to have my phone. What if you lose your phone? Oh, I'll be in the cradle. Even when people are dying, they must be looking at the Facebook. Your phone cannot carry you through death. When you breathe your life, when you breathe your last, your phone cannot help you. You cannot communicate with it well anymore. I ask this question, does it make no difference to know the eternal plan of God? To know why you're here, where you're going, what's the purpose of life? Is it not a great blessing? John Knox, the 16th century Scottish reformer. Maybe this morning Stephen will mention it in our slideshow. Yes, he said yes. You know, he was condemned as a heretic by the Church of Rome. That means to the Church of Rome, he'll be going to hell. He was blamed by many as a troublemaker. When he was sick and lying in his deathbed, he heard of the massacre of tens of thousands of Reformed Christians in France, people who were dear and near to him. His wife was young, and they have three young children. He was dying. It doesn't look good in Scotland for the future. Doesn't look good to his family, to his young children. You know what he did? He asked his wife to read to him the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. He said to his wife, read to me that chapter where I first cast the anchor of my soul. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? This morning, dear friends, if the supreme aim in your life is not the fellowship with God, let me say this. When you live this way, your eternal destiny will be separation from God and His love. You'll be utter darkness and unspeakable anguish of soul and body. Be reconciled to God today, that you may have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Know the real God, the God of the Bible, who may make you angry because it's the real God. It's the God of holiness. You dare not to turn to Him because you know you're confronted with the true and holy one. But turn to Him. Know the real God and have real fellowship with the Holy Trinity. Ask God, Lord, I don't just want religion. I don't just want churchiality. I don't just want Christian friendship. I want you. Give me you. I want to know you. Ask God for that, and He will give you. Be brave. Dare to turn off every device. To be quiet and face up to the eternal God. Maybe 10:30 in the night to 12:30 in the morning, like Pascal, face up to God. And friends, this morning, if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have already a foretaste of that blessed fellowship with the Father and the Son, you know you've been blessed before the foundation of the world. You know that? Today, you have some desire for God. This morning, you know something of your sinfulness. and you know Jesus to be your Savior, you trust in His blood, His shed blood, you know something of the reality of prayer, you know something of the power of God's Word, you have enjoyed fellowship with God, well, you may be nobody, or you may have a sick body, you may be poor, you may still have to go through many sufferings, but you are dear and near to God. You are precious in His sight. And the Bible tells you, you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Is that nothing? It's a good blessing. It's no accident for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just your family background. It's not just you are more religious. No. You know, friends, it takes a miracle for anyone to be truly converted. The Bible tells us it's the same sort of miracle that the Father raised up the Son, that the Father should raise up sinners from the spiritual deadness to faith in His Son and life in the Spirit. And lastly, friends, if we are so blessed by the Father and the Son and the Spirit, is it not our duty to urge others to come to faith in Christ? For unless people repent and are reborn of the Spirit, it will be better for them not to be born at all. Do you believe that? Oh, may God help us to love people, to tell them, to urge them to come to the God of love and mercy. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we want to know You. To know You more. To know You better. To know You deeper. To know You more truly. Oh, we do not want only a form of religion. We want You. And we pray that You may be pleased to reveal Yourself to us. For Jesus' sake.